up here for our Valentine banquet. He'll be speaking at it. And I have something else to say. I remembered it when I was right there, and I didn't write it down. All right, it'll come to me at some point in time. I'll put on the prayer chain tonight. What's that? No, it wasn't Brother Drummond. There's something else going on, and I can't remember what it is. It'll hit at some point. It'll cross my mind. It just doesn't stay there long. 1 Samuel 22. Verse 1. Look at the first four verses here. It's been a while since we've been in here. I think it was the first or second Sunday in December, I think, was the last time that we were here with the life of David. All right, but 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David sent thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them forth before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Let's go ahead and pray. Excuse me. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, please, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord. I certainly recognize the great need for you to work and for your spirit to put the truth into our hearts, Lord, and allow it to make a difference and to show us how to make a difference in our hearts. I pray that, again, you'd meet the needs that are here. If there's anyone here that needs to know Christ as Savior, Father, I certainly pray for their salvation tonight. Lord, those who need encouragement, I pray they'd be encouraged. Those who need reproved, rebuked, I pray that that would take place. Lord, please bless and work. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me get a drink of water real quick. Now, if you remember last time we looked at David, we can see David was really heading a wrong direction with his life. He was distraught. He was making bad decisions. He was living the opposite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He was now trusting in his own heart. Remember what I was stressing was he was forgetting that God had already ordained him to be the next king of Israel. He forgot that. Well, as you can tell, the tone in the verses we're in now, things are changing in his life. Okay? Things are changing. His perspective is coming around now. He is remembering that he is, in fact, ordained to be the next king of Israel. And it's interesting the events that take place right here as David is fleeing. Remember, he just made himself out to be a madman. He was acting like a nutcase before the Philistines, and now he had to escape out of that situation. And so what he does, he comes up to this cave Adullam here. We're not certain of the exact location. It's thought to have been about 15 miles southwest of Bethlehem in Judah there, between Judah and the land of the Philistines. And there's an area right there with a lot of hillside and a lot of caves. And they think that's the most likely area where he had settled into at that time. So he comes there. He's now basically living in a cave. You know, he's no longer in the palace. He's living in a cave. You know, his life has been on the run now for some time. And now he finds himself living in a cave. That's where he's at. It, no doubt his, you know, his life is... Again, his circumstances have not gotten any better. But things are going to begin changing for him now. Not because his circumstances change, because they're not. His view of the circumstances are beginning to change. All right? And so once he's there, obviously somehow rumors begin to spread that David was close by, and his family comes. Talk about that. David's family shows up at the cave. His family shows up at the cave. And then the Bible also says, we'll be talking about this tonight, those who are discontent, those who are in debt, those who are distressed, they all come to David. They all come to David. 400 of them. 400 of them come to David. There's some great typology and pictures here at Jesus Christ. There's some really good stuff. I don't know if we'll get into that. But when David arrives in the cave, we have an idea of what he was thinking. Look over in Psalm 142. as you go through the life of David, when you're studying it, it's good to try and match up the corresponding Psalms to what was going on in his life. It gives you a great deal more insight into what was taking place. And Psalm 142 is what happens here when he's in the cave. All right, he's been running. He's no doubt just distressed over his own actions, not just the situation he's in with the king wanting to kill him. I'm sure David is distressed at how he is responding personally to a situation. And so Psalm 142, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walk, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked, this is a sad verse. This is where David's mind was, though. All right. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Look at this. Bring my soul out of prison. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. This prayer is getting ready to get answered. You see David's mindset and distress that he is in personally. He's at a point where he was trying to look for help. And don't worry, it's on the way. It's just not quite there yet. His family is actually right around the corner, as well as others that are going to be coming to David. And he's looking around. He said, there's just no man that cared for my soul. I mean, he's looking at, again, the decisions he's making, and he is distraught over that. He still has an army that is after him of his own nation. Those things aren't changing, but he's getting back to trusting in God. He's getting back to faith. He's getting back to saying, listen, I need to bring this before the Lord. We're going to see, even in the section we're going to be looking at, a portion here tonight is where David's telling the king to Moab. You can see a difference now. He tells him, I need to wait and see what God has for me. You know, he's understanding, listen, God has this. He's in control. And again, he refers to, you can see the anguish that he was in. You can see from he's talking about his persecutors, how he has been brought very low. And he felt as if his soul was in prison. Again, his biggest distress was not his physical situation with the cave that he's living in. His distress is dealing with his own soul, with where that is at. He's lost his joy. He's lost his way. All right? He began, again, following the principles opposite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and trusting in his own understanding, forgetting that God was in control of everything that was happening. God was still in control, and he forgot all about that. So again, we get a picture of his mindset. David is now beginning to see, though, why the Lord has allowed some of these last events in his life to begin to take place. Perhaps now David is seeing that as the Lord has now put him in a place in his life where he is helping others. Again, David is going to take these 400 men that come to him, and we're going to talk about these guys. He's going to raise up an amazing army. These were men who needed a captain, and they found one. Now, let's look at some of these aspects here. Let's break this down a little bit, what's taking place back in 1 Samuel 22. And then we will go home. 1 Samuel 22. Let me get back there. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. David gets some much, much needed fellowship from his family. Again, his mind has been in a bad place. His soul feels like it's in prison. He doesn't believe, no man cares for his soul. He heads to the cave. Of course, word gets out, not sure how, all of the Lord, of course. And David's family finds out that David is maybe as close as 15 miles to their location out of Bethlehem. And they head to him. Remember, the last time David really had any direct relations with his family, it did not go well. A rift had come into his family. His oldest brother wasn't real happy with him, was he? That's the last conversation we know of that he had with his family. And so a rift had occurred. So now that his family's coming back to him at this time. And this is, again, last time that we think that he talked with him would have been at the fight when he took on Goliath. But now the family is coming to help. David must have been thrilled to see them. To see mom and dad and his brothers. They're there. Well, certainly what a time of sweet fellowship. Right when David needed it. Right when he needed it. The Lord provided it. And that's helping to encourage. I believe that's a key event here that's putting David back in the mind. I wonder if they sat down and talked stories about David just from just a few short years ago. You know, taking on a lion and a bear. I wonder if his brothers told him, David, man, when we thought you were going to take on Goliath, we had it all wrong. We were scared to death. There was no fear in your eyes, David. I mean, you knew you weren't going to lose. And you took off after him. What you said to him. And it was over with in seconds, and how God took care of you. I get to see David crying as they're discussing those events. David being under conviction at how he'd been living now. His family was encouraging him. His family also sought him because, to be honest, his family was scared as well. If King Saul's after David, it was very common to take out the family. So they also head to David. David also recognizes that as well. Again, I think there's several lessons here we can learn. One, if there's trouble in your family, you know what? Settle it. Settle it. Don't let that fester. Don't let anger turn to bitterness and things that we looked at yesterday in the Men of Faith meeting. You know, settle it. Straighten those things. I remember I had two aunts that got into a dispute, and the one definitely wronged the other. I mean, I wouldn't even want to mention what she did. It was really crazy, bad thing to do. But they didn't talk for years. I mean, sisters. Didn't talk for years. I don't remember how long it was. It was probably 7-8 years with no communication with each other. Listen, settle those differences with your family. It's your family. So David gets things. He has the reconciliation back with his family. Relationships are restored with his brothers. And he's encouraged, no doubt, by the fellowship that's taking place. But we also see something else begins to take place in the cave where David's at. Something else. It's all directed of God. David did not sin for his family. He did not sin for anybody else to come to this cave. But the Lord knew right where he was at. And a lot of times when you feel like you're in a cave, the Lord knows right where you're at. The Lord knows right where you're at. And so, as we see in verse 2, get this. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. A gathering begins to come to David. Those who are, as it describes them here, in distress, those who are in debt, those who are discontent, all come to him. Kind of remind you of this morning's message, those who were fainting, those who were scattered abroad as sheep with no shepherd, those who saw, you know, the futility of life, how they were aimless, figuring out the vanity of all that is there in this life and nothing providing the means. They're discontent. They've been distressed. They've been disappointed by the world. They've been disappointed by the life that they live, and they want to find some purpose. And they needed a captain. Those hurting in this world need a captain. And that captain, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is we're all in debt because of sin. He is the only one that can pay our debt. He is the only one who can pay our debt is the Lord Jesus Christ. The people that God sends to David, of course, are those that realize they have needs. They realize, again, the futility of this life. They realize they can't do it. They've tried living this life, but they've only found pain in the end. They probably had circumstantial joy, and that was it. When everything appeared to be going great, or there was a vacation around the corner, or this. No, there was some temporal joy in life. But outside of that, it was just futility. It was arguing. It was divorce. It was misery. And yet, now God's doing a work all of a sudden and beginning to grab these people up and send them to David. They were looking for hope. They were looking for direction. They were looking for help. And God sends them to David. And David is going to become their captain. Again, a whole lot of picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many come to know Christ after a season of distress, knowing they need a captain for their life. It is those who come to know Christ. It is those who realize their condition. It is those that see the distress that they're in. It is those that realize the debt that they have, who get discontent with the futility and the vanity of this life. It is those who come to know Christ. That's why in the soul winning class we're stressing using that law to produce that so they can see, listen, you have no hope. And their need for a captain, Jesus Christ. And so we see David doing right now is David starts serving right where he's at, right in the cave. He doesn't wait till he's at the palace. He starts serving right in the cave. He doesn't wait. He lets the Lord know, I'm serving right here. He doesn't wait till he leaves. Again, if you want out of the cave, start serving God in it. Start serving God in it. The Bible gives us direction for when we are suffering and what we should do. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. What we're seeing here, by the way, is what David began to do. All right? Following the principle that we have in 1 Peter 4:19. He is committing himself now to God. You commit yourself to Him. In other words, that's saying, Lord, I'm taking this thing out of my hands. You're in control. And David's getting to the point now, Lord, however you want this to go, I'm going to wait on you. However you want this to go, Lord. I've messed this thing up here. I just got done acting like a fool, you know, as the next king of Israel, acting like a madman before the Philistines. Lord, I'm sorry. He's getting himself back to being committed to the Lord. And that's what you do. When you are suffering in the will of God, you commit yourself to God. You realize He's still there. And then, in well-doing. Well, what does that mean? It means do right. It means do right. Be obedient. Be obedient unto the Lord. Stay faithful. Do right. Do right and trust Him. Too often we don't even see our need today. All we might all want to be a captain somehow, but not of the distress, the discontent, and those in debt. David said, "Whoever, Lord." You know what David was realizing? He wasn't the only one with problems. As he's hearing story after story of 400 men, and whatever was going on in their life that led him to that condition, he realized, you know what? I'm not the only one hurting in this world. He was getting his eyes off of self and on others. It always amazed me who God chooses to use. Isn't always amazing? It really is. And there's a lot of lessons here we can see. We see that leadership is not about the... leadership is about the people, not about the leader. Leadership is about the people, not about the leader. What did even Jesus Christ say? He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Again, it's amazing who God is assembling here to put around the life of David and how they're going to be used. And many times we try and determine ahead of time who it is that God's going to use based on appearances. When God usually begins to move, you're like, I didn't think of that one. Really? I didn't think of that one. That's usually a clue. Maybe something's on track. I mean, you think of those like David, who was the least of his brethren. I mean, his own dad didn't even bring him out when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel. And nobody, nope. Really? Is this all your boys? I'm sure I got the message right from the Lord. It was supposed to be one of your boys. Well, yeah, there's one more, but it's not him. It was. That's who it was. I thought of him in like D.L. Moody. He had about a fifth grade education. His dad died when he was 4 years old. His mom had to raise nine kids. When the dad died, the oldest of the nine kids was 13 years old. This is the home the guy's coming up in. There is nothing about him that would have led you to believe he's going to be this incredible evangelist. He was in the 19th century, born around the 1830s, died, I think, right before the turn of the century in 1899. Never went to college. He was never ordained. And he shook two continents. How about another man who was alive at the exact same time? Really, they almost completely mimicked each other age-wise. That was Spurgeon. Spurgeon really grew up a Methodist. And then in his younger teenage years, he began hearing some sermons by some Baptists. And he converted. Went and joined Baptist Church, got baptized. And the family was furious with him. They couldn't believe it. He had little education as well. And he starts preaching then shortly after that by the age of 15. He's preaching. And people began to notice something different when he preached. And it's just a matter of time before, you know, he ends up pastoring in London. He went there just to preach for a meeting. And they asked him, please don't go. Stay. They say, would you just stay for 6 months? He didn't leave. But it's amazing who God uses. It's usually those who recognize their own wicked, sinful condition. And how desperately they do need God. You know, had Moody went off and got the great education, he might have trusted in that instead of depending upon God. So again, David is going to turn this group of outcasts into a great army. Would it not be great if we let our captain turn all of us outcasts into a great army? You know, I think of even this morning of talking different, even from our members here to the visitors we had, and getting three or four of their different stories and background. And I was thinking of the sermon tonight. Those who are discontent, distressed, in trouble. It's amazing who God assembles. And now we begin to see David's faith grow. Look at verse, let's go back to 1 Samuel 22. Verse 3, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. So we'll talk about that here for just a few minutes. We'll close with this tonight. David and his faith, as his faith now begins to grow. We've seen David with his family being reconciled. Then we have the followers that are brought before him. And now we're getting a good demonstration of how David's faith is beginning to change now. So David now, what he does is he gets mom and dad and he takes them to Moab. Now, remember, David has connections with Moab. The family does. David's great-grandmother was Ruth. So now he's going to basically, especially for all the fighting going on in the region, he's really going to a neutral area. He's going back to a place that he knew God worked before. You know, no doubt he heard of the stories of Ruth and how wonderful and what an amazing picture and an amazing story that is. So he heads there. And he begins now to spend some time there in Moab. Why he's waiting on God. Again, sometimes it is good to remember what God has done in the past. I mean, no doubt that as David was thinking about all that God did for Ruth and the amazing events that took place and where she comes to find Boaz and how God was orchestrating everything, all of those things strengthening David, who had already been ordained to be the next king of Israel. He knew God was in control. And of course, he wanted his family safe. I appreciate his priorities here. He's taking care of mom and dad right now. He's going back there. He's making sure mom and dad are going to be safe. And again, notice too, his eyes again, they're getting off self and they're getting on others. His eyes are getting off self and they're getting on others. In other words, he's no longer concentrating on all his problems. He's simply now, and he tells me, listen, I'm just going to wait right here. He told the king, you see, his faith is strengthened until I know what God will do for me. That's what I'm going to do. And by the hold, I'm not sure exactly what he meant there. There's a whole lot of guesses out there about what he was talking about. And most think it was a different area still in Moab that was there. That was a strong point. It was well defensed, and they guessed that's probably where David went, or even referring perhaps back to the same cave. One of those two is usually the most common things that were tossed out there. But David told the king, listen, just I want you to look after him until I know what God will do for me. He's now going to allow God to direct. He's going to quit trying to figure out things for himself. And by the way, we'll get into this going into next week. God responds to that. God's going to get word to him. All right, David, here's what's going on. God's going to respond to it. Again, his faith is growing. David was remembering that God is working on his behalf. I believe it's in all the events that are taking place now. It's, I believe, a combination of the family coming and remembering and fellowshipping with the family and going over the stories. And there, David was remembering how God has always looked after him and always protected him, and that he'd always been in God's hand. At times, at battles that he fought that he shouldn't have won, in places that he'd been that he should have died, but God was always there. And then he has all these men starting to come to him. And he's realizing again, I am not the only one here with problems. And he knew God had ordained him to be a leader. And now he's taking those, the discontent, the distressed, and he's beginning to lead. Again, we can absolutely put our faith in him. He's learning, no, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Again, I wonder if David's faith, you know, I believe David's faith really began strengthening as he began helping others. As he was providing leadership to those discontent and the distress as they were coming to him. I believe those events are strengthening him. You know, you can see it. There's different events in the Bible that came across my mind as I was thinking about David and as he's getting himself out of the pit, his soul out of the prison that he felt it was in. And it all had to do with, in the first glimpse here we have of the change in David, is when David is working for others. And one of the things that came to my mind was when Jesus Christ is on his way in for the last time before the crucifixion to Jerusalem. He knows what's getting ready to take place. He's God. He understands the cross is days away. He is getting ready to become sin. The Father is going to turn his back. He's going to feel isolated and alone for the first time in eternity. And yet, on the way there, there's a blind guy crying out. Who is crying out and crying out. A nobody. And he stops and he helps him. From a physical standpoint here, speaking from our example here, what I mean by this, I believe it helped him as well. You know, again, he's looking, you know what, he's still thinking of the others with needs, even the blind beggar on the side of the road. Even, I mean, he could have just blew it off, and he's getting ready to do the most important transaction in all of human history. And he stops to help the blind beggar on the side of the road. And again, I think it are these events here that began to turn David around. Began to turn his faith around. You know, he's getting back, as you can tell by the psalm, and recognizing the importance of God and the importance of God's Word in his life. Boy, that's key for you. You know, we have those times when you feel like you're in a cave. You're in a cave. have a great example here with David. As David began to remember God's promises, how God's protected him in the past, how God, when he's in the cave now, that's when God supplies the needed exhortation that he's going to need. As however the Lord did it, gets word to the family. And then the Lord comes at him at a whole other angle. All right. Once David's responding, I believe the key here, I believe God always responds to character. I believe he always responds to character. I believe as David is now responding right to that, all of a sudden, here comes a guy coming in. And another one. And another one. And another one. 400 of them. All with broken spirits. And David started to remember who he was. And he took on the responsibility to be their captain. And then you see him going to work. Then you see him going to work. Take care of his family. And then what he does, this is how he goes to work. I'm stopping now. I am waiting. I am going to hold up until God shows me what to do. Boy, that's some great stuff there for us. Some really good stuff. Some really good stuff. Tonight, listen, if you don't know, this message was for Christians. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what I mean by that is I want you to think about this question. If you were to die right now, where would you go? According to the Bible, which is truth, when you die, you're either going to heaven or hell. There's no in between. There's no stopping point. When you die, you are either going to go to heaven. Your soul is leaving your body. That's really what death is. It means separation. Your soul is going to depart from your body when you take your last breath. And your soul, it isn't going to sleep somewhere. All right? Your soul is going to depart your body. It's either going to be in the presence of the Lord, the Bible says, or it's going to be in a place called hell, a very real place called hell. Where's your soul going? Where's it going? Do you understand the whole reason why Jesus Christ was here on the earth was so for you could answer that question? So that he would have the ability to save your soul. Well, why does my soul need saved? Because you're going to be judged of Almighty God, and you're guilty. And the punishment for that, the wages of that, is to be cast into a lake of fire. And the only way out isn't church. It's not doing good works. It's not, okay, I'm just going to start living right. Well, that's good, and I appreciate that. But you're still going to sin, and that doesn't take care of the sin you've already done. Right? If I go out and I rob a bunch of banks and a bunch of stores, and I tell the judge, you're not going to throw me in jail. It's all right. I'm not going to do it again. Oh, well, that's good to know. Man, I appreciate that. Go ahead and go. No, he's throwing me in jail. You can turn over all the leaves you want to. That's not going to get you to heaven. Because you're going to be judged of Almighty God, and you're guilty. The only way out is you have to somehow look perfect at that judgment. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you. He made it possible for you to look perfect at judgment. See, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in your place, and then he took your judgment. That's what the cross was about. He died, literally. He died for you. He took your judgment. And because he was God, he defeated death and rose again the third day. Listen, salvation is only in him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You just have to repent and put your faith in him. And you can do that tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. If anyone is here, you say, Pastor McGovern, that is me. I need to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not certain that heaven is my home. I need you to pray for me. Would you just put your hand up if that's you? Just put your hand up for me. Say, I'm not certain heaven is my home. I heard you talking. I'm concerned about that, and I need you to pray for me. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. Please, I want you to pray for me. Would you just put your hand up and then put it right back down for me? Anybody here like that? If you put your hand up, I did not see it yet. I would need you to do that again. Yes, ma'am. I see that hand. Anybody else? Just put your hand up for me real quick where I can see it, and then put it back down. All right, I'm going to pray for you here in just a second. Now, if you'd like, what I'd like to do is, you've just heard me really give the gospel out what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. I would love to have, I have some church people right here. A lady can come to you and just make sure you understand what I just said. And you can make that decision and say, yes, I need to put my faith in Christ. You say, yes, Pastor McGovern, I would like somebody to come to me and talk with me about that. I can do that right now. If you would like that, if you would just look up at me. If you would look up at me, I'll send somebody to you. And if not, then I'll just pray for you. I'll give you just a few more seconds. All right, I'll just pray for you. Now, even during this invitation, though, if you want to come forward, you say, listen, I got to get this thing settled. That's just fine. As we give an invitation, people are going to be moving. You can come on forward, and I can have somebody talk with you at that time. Or even after the service, if you'd like to talk with me and my wife, we're here. I'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with you. And Christian, again, some good stuff here tonight that can really help us. As David is living in a cave, and he begins to see God work. As his family comes in, he remembers the things that God has done for him. And then he realizes he's not the only one with problems. It's 400 men come to him. Tonight, if the Lord worked on your heart, you come and pray. Father in heaven, please bless this invitation, Lord. I certainly do pray for the hand that was raised. Sorry about salvation, Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would work and convict and draw, and the gospel would be clear, and for the salvation, Lord, of that person, they would come to that point in their life and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray it even be tonight. Lord, please bless and work. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to page 4.